Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. The word of God says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." We'll end our reading at verse 11, and we know that God will add his own blessing to this public reading of his inspired word. Let's turn again this evening, please, to that portion of Scripture found there in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we want to look at this portion that speaks about the healing of a lame man, the healing of a lame man. Can we just pray briefly? Invite the Lord to take his word and open it to our hearts and open our hearts to his word. There's people tonight in this meeting that desperately need the Lord. And we trust that the Lord will speak to your soul and bring you through for Christ. Let's pray. Father, the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 has just been poured out on the day of Pentecost. The New Testament church has received power from heaven. And as they have gone out and began to minister God's word, they have seen marked changes in the lives of many men and women and young people. And they have seen God's power let loose. This portion of Scripture that we have read together in Acts chapter 3 again introduces us to a man whose life was changed forever. And tonight we're glad to have a gospel that has got power to save and power to change lives. It's my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of many, that the power of the gospel will be let loose in these meetings on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings, and that lives might be changed forever. Tonight we have read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And whenever we think of the Acts of the Apostles, we can also think about the action of the Holy Spirit. You see, what these apostles taught and what these men of God preached was not something that was merely theoretical. Yes, it was doctrinal. And yes, it was theological, but it was much, much more. Because as these men of God preached, it seems that their words scorched and burned wherever they fell. There was a marked effect in the lives of many as these men sent forth by the Savior, anointed by the Spirit, and filled with the Holy Ghost preached, lives were changed. You see, I believe tonight that the gospel's power will be evident whenever God's people are right with God. You'll notice there in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together." And there's unity. Here's two men that can stand side by side. They're not rallying for position. One's not rushing ahead of the other. But as two men, they went together into the temple. into God's house, and you'll notice that they went in at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It was at the ninth hour that the Lord Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." It was at the ninth hour that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And it was at the ninth hour where the Jewish people for hundreds and even thousands of years had met together to seek the face of Almighty God in prayer. And so we see two men dwelling together in unity, being in God's house at the hour of prayer, and we're also told in Acts chapter 2 that these were two of the men that were assembled in the upper room at Pentecost. And so these men are dwelling together in unity. These men are found in the place of prayer. And these two men are filled with God the Holy Ghost. And dear friend, those are the kind of people that God is able to bless. Those are the kind of people that will see God move. Brethren that dwell together in unity. Brethren that have a desire to seek the face of God in prayer. And men and women that are filled with God the Holy Ghost. And even before they got to the very prayer meeting, they had the experience and the joy of seeing a man who had a tremendous need being changed forever. You know, sometimes we go to the prayer meeting and our hearts are filled with unbelief. And we go into the prayer meeting and we come out of the prayer meeting, but we do not have any sort of real expectancy that as a result of being at the place of prayer, that the power of God might be let loose. No, here are two men that have just experienced a fresh touch from heaven. And even before they get to the prayer meeting, already they are seeing lives being touched and lives being changed. And they see this man that has been lame, unable to walk from his mother's womb, being changed and being gloriously set free physically and spiritually. And I want to speak very simply tonight upon the healing of a lame man. And I want you to notice a few things from this portion of Scripture. I want you to consider what the Word of God says in verse number 2. And I believe verse 2 speaks about the misery of the lame man. He was miserable. Verse number 2 says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Now all around about the city of Jerusalem, there's a great wall. The majority of that wall is there to this day. Some of the gates are bricked up now, especially the eastern gate. And I believe it's built up and bricked up for a reason. Because that's the gate in which the Lord will march through as he goes again to the Temple Mount whenever he returns to this earth. The Word of God says that his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives in the last day. And that eastern gate that is bricked up faces immediately across from the Mount of Olives. But this man was laid down at the feet of a gate which was called Beautiful. We understand that this gate was constructed from all sorts of precious and incorruptible metals like bronze and silver. And it was called a beautiful gate for the simple reason that it was very pleasing and very attractive to look at. And men had constructed this gate with the skill and the craft of their own hands. But those same skillful hands that constructed the gate Beautiful could do absolutely nothing for this man that was laid just outside that gate that went into the temple in Jerusalem. Life for this man undoubtedly was very mundane. In reality, it was just an existence. Every single day, the Word of God says daily that he was carried by others and laid down in the morning at this gate. And his life consisted simply of begging for his bread. His life was mundane and his life was miserable. And it really just speaks about a life of an individual who is still outside of Christ. Maybe tonight you feel very much alive, but you're still not born again. You've got no spiritual life whatever within your body. Yes, the blood is flowing through your veins. Yes, tonight you've got a pulse and you've got your faculties and your heart is beating. But life without Christ in reality is not life at all. Life without the Savior is quite simply an existence. Going through the mundane ritual and routine of life. Getting up daily and going through your duties. Really wondering perhaps what it's all about, and you'll just go through that cycle until ultimately you go out into God's eternity. This man is described as being lame. That is to say, he suffered from a crippling paralysis, and that from his mother's womb. Now you might be aware tonight that the penman of the book of Acts was God's servant Luke, the great physician. Luke was a doctor before he was saved, and before he was called to take up his cross and follow Christ. And being a doctor, whenever you read the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke as well, he seems to go into great detail about the maladies and the ailments that various people have. And he tells us that this man was lame from his mother's womb. And then going on to verse number 7, he indicates that the problem was not with his knees or with his hips or with his back, but the problem was with his feet and with his ankles. This man from his mother's womb had his ankle bones turned in, and he could never even stand, as it were, on his own two feet. Acts chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So for 40 years, from his birth, this man has never been able to walk. And the thought, of course, is very simple. There was something wrong with this man's walk. In fact, this man was not able to walk. And that just speaks about individuals that are outside of the Savior. You see, tonight there are many that will try to get to heaven by their own works, not realizing that in and of themselves they cannot even take one step towards God, one step towards heaven, and one step towards God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says in those familiar words in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That just pictures spiritually what this man was physically. Men, by their own nature, are unable to walk with God, but they are able to walk according to the course of this present world, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, living for their own gain, living for their own satisfaction, seeking to live out and to fulfill their own lusts. And just like this man in the book of Acts, the natural man walks according to the course of this present world from his mother's womb. You remember the words of the psalmist David whenever he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Have you ever thought about that word, shapen? Crafted, built, constructed. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Now you can look tonight at your own body, and you can see how fearfully and how wonderfully it's made. Look at your hand, for example. Could you think of anything better shapen for the task that that hand of yours has to employ? Many different joints, probably over 50 or 60. All working together, and you look at your hand and you desire it to move, and a signal goes from your brain down your arm into your hand, and your hand is just shaping for a wonderful task. And for many years there's not a squeak in any of those joints. Never an oil can near it, and even if you cut that hand, God has seen to it that your hand will be able to heal again. An amazing thing, just shaping and crafted for a purpose. Well, the psalmist says that I was shapen in iniquity. By reason of my sin nature, I was born a thoroughbred, bona fide, pedigree sinner. The psalmist is telling us that he just took to sinning like a duck takes to water. Or a bird takes to the air. You know, nobody ever has to teach a little child to lie or to kill or to steal or to cheat or to disobey or to lose his temper or to be foul-mouthed or to disobey his parents. It just comes naturally for the simple reason that we are all shapen in iniquity. Now, this man that was laid at the gate of the temple, he could do certain things. He could talk. Many people tonight can talk about religion. But I wonder tonight, can you walk? We talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? This man not only suffered from paralysis, but the Word of God makes it clear that this man also was afflicted with extreme poverty. You look there again at verse 2, it says, he laid night and day, or it laid daily, as it says, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He asked alms. Now, alms were a kind of charity money that was given to the poor. People coming into the temple maybe would have seen this man lying lame and would have put their hand into their pocket and reached out and thrown him some money because this man had really nothing that he could call his own. He was poverty-stricken. He'd got nothing. Absolutely poor to the last degree. And again, we see a picture of the man without the Savior. Man without Savior is spiritually bankrupt. We are all beggars. We have got absolutely no riches or resources within ourselves to commend us to God. Oh, we might have money in the bank. God doesn't really care about that or look at that as being anything special. In reality, it's only a gift from God anyway. It's not something that you've accumulated by your own power or by your own ability. But whenever God looks into your heart, he sees nothing of worth or nothing of riches whatsoever. The Word of God says that we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And every day we live without God and sin against the God of heaven, we are accumulating a great debt. And spiritually speaking, we are in the red. And spiritually speaking, we are bankrupt and poverty-stricken, just like this individual. You'll notice as well that this man was laid at the gate of the temple. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in the place where prayer was wont to be made. He wasn't in the place where God's people met together. He wasn't in the place where God's honor dwelt. In a sense, he was prohibited from the temple. He was outside. And that just speaks again of what we are in Adam. All of us are born outside of God's grace. All of us are born outside of God's favor. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he says that we are all aliens. Now, an alien is someone who is a stranger. He says that we are aliens from the commonwealth of promise, the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth of God's kingdom. We are all, as Gentiles, born outside of the kingdom of God. This man was outside the gate. And you know, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. And he says, by me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And tonight as you stand and sit in this meeting, you are outside of Christ. You're outside the door. You're outside of the kingdom. You're outside of God's heaven. And your sin prohibits you from entering in to God's heaven. You must come through the door. You know, if we're absolutely honest, we could say something very simple about this man and say that unless God intervenes supernaturally, this man would die in the condition that he finds himself in. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 3 says, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. And if you die outside of Christ, you'll be outside of Christ for all eternity. If you die without God's mercy, you'll be without God's mercy for all eternity. If you die without God's grace, you'll be without God's grace for all eternity. You see, this man's fundamental problem was the root of all his other problems. The fact that this man could not walk was the reason that he was poor. The fact that this man could not walk was the reason that he was outside. And the fact tonight that you cannot walk with God, and the fact tonight that we are all by nature the children of wrath, is the root of every other problem. You know, some people present the social gospel, a gospel that saves from poverty, or a gospel that saves from certain addictions, or a gospel that saves and redeems from depression or unhappiness, and they, as it were, clip the dead branches off the tree. But they never get to the root of the matter. The root of the matter is that we sin because we are sinners. And you can try and clean up some sins in your life, but the fact is, we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You know, facts are terribly stubborn things, aren't they? Awfully stubborn things. You can't shift facts. One old man said, I think he was a lawyer, and somebody came with certain evidence to him, and he turned round and says, "I have made up my mind already. Please do not disturb me with facts." And are there not many tonight that would say the same spiritually? You know, I've got my own wee way. I've got my own church. You know, it's amazing the amount of people that say to me, "I've got my own church." Old people, young people, "I've got my own church," as if they've built this church up for the ground and they own it and they have this church under their power and this church just means everything to them. And they don't want to be disturbed with the facts that they're outside, suffering from paralysis and spiritually impoverished. I want to say something as well, not only about the misery of this lame man, but something about the mindset of this lame man. 40 years, hasn't been able to walk. Day by day has been laid at the gate of the temple. Has always sat outside the house of God. And for a period of 40 years, this is the kind of habit of lifestyle that he's got into. And I believe this man has come to the conclusion that this is the way it's always going to have to be. I'll just have to make do with what I've got, and I suppose I'll just have to try my best. And well, at least there's some men and there's some people that I can look to for help. There's people that carry me here, and I'm thankful for them. And there's sometimes people that would throw me an alm or two, and I suppose I can look to them as well. But as for me being able to walk, well, that's never going to happen. And as for me seeing the inside of this temple and going through the gate, well, that's really never going to happen either. And I suppose I'll just have to try my best and make do with what I've got. This man, you see, he looked to revenue. He felt that to some degree or other, money was able to help him. He sat at the gate daily and he asked alms of those that passed by. Now, almsgiving was part of Jewish faith and culture. As we have said already, it was often a charity money that was given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus recognized that men gave alms in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. But you know, money was no use to this fella. Oh, it might have been able to satisfy him temporarily and for a short season of time. But as far as his fundamental need was concerned and his spiritual condition was concerned, money was able to do absolutely nothing for him. No, does it ever amaze you and startle you that whenever you turn on your television or turn on your radio or open up your newspaper, different social groups are always crying out for more money. And they'll look at a certain district in town or a certain group of people and they'll say, you know, we need so much more money. And it seems that the more money that is pumped in, things never really seem to get any better. The drug culture doesn't seem to be able to be solved with money. The problem of alcohol doesn't seem to be able to be solved with money. Rape and child abuse and homelessness and depression and unhappiness and all these different things don't seem to be any better even as a result of the welfare state. And the cry comes out, oh, if we could only have more money pumped into our society, then society would be a better place. And that philosophy has been going around for years. But look at society tonight. Does it really seem to be getting any better? You know, it's true that money is a good servant, but money is a poor master. And money does not touch the root of the problem. This man, I believe, in a sense, looked to religion as well as revenue, because he was found at the gate of the temple. He wasn't found in the back part of town. He was found in the part of town where religious life was at its height. Perhaps he felt that maybe religious people were able to help him. Perhaps he felt that the men that had the long beards and had the long ringlets coming down from above their ears and had on the mitre and the little headpiece and all the rest of it, that knew how to pray and could stand at the wall and could enter into God's temple, and these men that looked oh so tremendously pious, but as the Lord says, were really just a generation of vipers. Perhaps he felt that they could help him and that they could maybe meet him at the point of need. But you'll notice that the religious town and the religious place that this man was found at didn't do anything to better his fundamental need. And let it be said tonight that this church can do nothing for you. Oh, we can open up the scriptures and we can try and point you and counsel you and teach you and present the claims of the gospel. But religion cannot meet your fundamental need. People today talk about their faith and how it helps them through. And they'll talk about different religions and they'll talk about God sitting on top of this mountain. And the Roman Catholics go up one way. And the Protestants, they go up another way. And the Muslims, they go up another way. And the Hindus and the Sikhs, they go up another way. And the Hare Krishna goes up another way. And the Mormon goes up another way. And after all, as long as you're sincere and as long as you have some sort of faith and believe something, well, it's the same God at the end of the day. And as long as we make up the way up the mountain, ultimately we'll reach God. But as my brother-in-law David Stewart has often said, the problem is that man has forgotten who is king of the mountain and whose mountain it really is. It's God's mountain. And God has dictated the terms in which people will meet him. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in free Presbyterianism. It's not even, I said reverently, in the Westminster Confession of Faith or the larger or shorty catechisms, which we feel are very useful and helpful. But we meet God in a person, not in a creed. We meet God in the written word and also in the living word, the Son of God. You do not need religion tonight. You need reality. You need Christ. It's not religion, it's repentance, regeneration, and relationship that you need this evening. I believe that this man, in a sense, looked to men for relief, because you'll see in verse number 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask of them an alms. Well, here's two fine-looking men. Well, perhaps they can help me. Well, if my need cannot be met with money, and if my need cannot be met with religion, well, perhaps my need can be met by these two fine, strapping men that are walking into the temple. Maybe man can meet my need. And that's just the philosophy of humanism. That whatever man's need would be, well, man is the captain of his own destiny. And man has got the resources within himself to meet his own fundamental need. Verse 5 says that he expected to receive something from them. And how often is it that the case that people come to church and they'll say, well, you know, I'll go to the Baptists and maybe they'll be able to help me. And they go to the Baptists for a while and then they fall out with the Baptists and say, well, maybe the Free Presbyterians can help me. And so they come to the Free Presbyterians and, well, maybe the Methodists can help me, or some other religious group, or some new meeting house opens up in town and they put a fancy name over the door. And I think it's amazing that so many of these new churches that are opening up round about the world, they've got the most incredible names. It's not just a meeting house, but it'll be something like the Kingdom Life Faith Revival Spirit-Filled Renewal Center for the Common People, or the Spirit-Filled Life Faith Complex, or some other thing, a big fancy name to try and get the people in. And oh, it'll do for a while, but they'll realize that the church cannot meet your need, and we don't be able to profess to meet your need tonight. But we tonight point you to one who can. You'll notice as well something in verse 3. We've thought about the misery of the lame man and the mindset of the lame man, but I want you to think about the mandate of the Lord's messengers. You see, these two men turned around and in verse number 6, they preached Christ. And dear friends, tonight that's what it's all about. But I believe there was something different about Peter and John. This was the hour of prayer, you see. And there were all sorts of people going into the temple. Priests, Pharisees and Sadducees and common people that were religious and had a desire to pray and people that had found Christ and Peter and John. And they all went into the temple. But as this lame man saw Peter and John, he saw something different about them. It was those two men that stood out from the crowd as being different that got the attention of this man. And it says in verse number 4 that Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." As this man called out to these two men, they turned round and they looked at the man that was lame. And I believe that's fundamentally important for Christians here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Lift up your eyes. Look in the fields. They are white already to harvest." Quite a lot of God's people suffer from what I call ingrowing eyeballs. And we're always looking at ourselves and our own circumstances. And yet the Savior said, "Listen, lift up your eyes and look at this world in which you're living in." I tell you tonight, there are people that are lost and you need to look at them as God's people. And we need to be concerned about people. And Peter and John, it says they fastened their eyes upon this man. And that just means that they looked into his very heart and they saw a man that was without Christ, a man that had a fundamental need. Don't forget that Peter and John are now filled with the Holy Ghost. And they have got the heart and the mind of Christ. And if you ever look at Christ's ministry, you will see a man that looked at people. The Bible says that he beheld the city and he wept over it. The Word of God says whenever he beheld the multitudes and they were scattered as abroad as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. The Word of God says that he came that day as he was walking through a certain city that he looked up into a tree and he saw Zacchaeus. And he saw him and he looked at him. And you could think as well about the rich young ruler that rejected the Lord. And even despite that, the Word of God says that Jesus, looking on him, loved him. You know, there was a time in Peter's life whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And used the foulest type of language to try and communicate to a young damsel that he did not even know the Son of God. And then whenever the cock crew, Peter's heart was smitten. The Word of God says in Luke 22, verse 61, that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And whenever Peter saw the Lord looking at him, he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, I believe that Luke told Peter, "I still love you. Well, I'm still praying for you. Yes, Peter, you've saddened me, you've let me down, you've denied me. But listen, Peter, I'm still looking on you. And I still love you." Maybe there's one tonight in this meeting and you've made a mess of things. Oh, you've let the Lord down and it grieves your heart. But tonight you feel that I could never come back to the Lord lest I should let him down again. Well, you might let him down again, but I want to tell you tonight that the Lord is still looking at you. And the Lord looked at you from before the very foundation of this world. And the Lord looked at you as a little baby lying there in your cradle. And the Lord looked at you as you grew up at your mother's knee and took your first steps. And as you put on your school bag and went to school, the Lord was looking at you. And as you left school, the Lord was looking at you. And you went out into employment, he was still looking at you. And as you got married or maybe otherwise and went into life and made mistakes and failed and made all sorts of mistakes, I want to tell you that the Lord still looks at you. And I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, I believe that the Lord is looking down upon your soul. And the Lord says to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people." You know, in a human sense, he would have saved you years ago if only you'd had the sense to come. Peter looked at this man, and I believe that Peter loved this man because it says he fastened his eyes upon him. That could be translated, he gazed intently into him and he saw a soul. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 142, verse 4, no man ever cared for my soul. What an awful thing it would be to go out to meet the Lord and to be able to say, I lived in this world. And never once did a man or a woman come to me and tell me that I needed to be saved. Never once did somebody sit down with me and tell me of a Savior that was able to save from all sin. Never did anyone tell me that I was on the road that led to a lost eternity. Never did anyone sit down beside me. You know, there are people tonight in this world that will be able to say concerning the rest of humanity, no man cared for my soul. But you know, tonight you'll never be able to say it. Because before this meeting started, there were people in a prayer meeting that were praying for souls in this meeting tonight. And I want to tell you tonight, not only as your pastor, but I want to tell you as your friend, I care about your soul. And that's why I'm here tonight, and that's why I'm preaching this message, because I care for your eternal destiny. And I'm concerned about you. Peter said here, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter spoke of his Lord. You know, today the majority of people would have thrown him some cash, thrown him some money. But Peter is able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. You know, Thomas Aquinas, one of the great reformers, went to St. Peter's at Rome. And as he went to St. Peter's, he found one of their priests in a certain room counting up all his money, thousands and thousands and thousands, gold and silver and all sorts of things that people had donated to the church. And that priest turned around to this Puritan and says, you know, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He was the first pope, and, well, he says, we can't say that today because we've got plenty of silver and gold. Thomas Aquinas said, well, that's right. You cannot say silver and gold have you none, but you still can't say, you can't say the second part of the verse either. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, the church today is filled with riches, but they've lost the power that they once had. You know, the world or the church today would have tried to lift this man up and get him into the temple. Let's get this man baptized. Let's get him sitting at the Lord's table. Let's get him to make a decision and pray a certain prayer, and let's get this man involved in the work of the church. And they could have done that, and he would have died, and he would have went into God's hell. You know, you can bend somebody's arm up their back and try and get them to make some sort of a decision. But I'll tell you, in a certain degree, it's the curse of the church today. There are multitudes in this land of ours tonight that are drifting to hell under the wings of a decision that they made years ago that doesn't mean anything to them. Perhaps we would have sent this man to a counselor, but Peter was not there to preach polemics or to preach politics or any other thing. Peter was there to preach a person. And he turned around to this man and says, in the name, or in the power, or in the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that man that grew up in the carpenter's shed, the son of Mary and the son of Joseph, that lived and died and rose again, I tell you, in his name, and in his name alone, you can stand up and you can walk tonight. Rise up and walk. Now, I want to tell you that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Power to save. Power to change. Power to cleanse from the guilt and the defilement of sin. You'll notice as well the miracle of a loving Messiah. Verse number 7 says that Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And something supernatural happened, because it says that this man received strength. It says there that immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, tonight the Bible says that in due time, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's only the power of Jesus Christ that can give you strength this evening to do something that you felt you could never do before. This man stood up and this man walked. You know, salvation brings a new walk into the life of the believer. Let me ask you tonight, are you walking with God? I'm not asking tonight if you made a decision. I'm not asking you tonight if there's been a time in your life where you've put up your hand at a meeting, or you've been counseled, or you've written a date on the front of your Bible. But I'm asking you tonight, dear friend, are you walking with God? And you'll notice that the first place this man walked to was into the temple. You know what? You know, you do not need a church tonight to save you. And going to church does not make you a Christian. But this man, as soon as he received strength, it said, leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple. You see, he's got a desire now to fellowship with God's people, and he's got a desire now to pray, and he's got a desire now to sit at the Lord's feet. He's walking. Walking with the Lord. Verse number 8 says as well that he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let me ask you tonight, are you rejoicing tonight? I remember years ago knocking a door in Lisburn, and a man came to the door and he said that he was a retired clergyman. And I asked him, are you enjoying the Lord? Are you rejoicing that your sins are forgiven? And he just closed the door in my face. No joy, you see. Let me ask you tonight, have you got joy? Real joy? Is the root of the matter in you? Or as you get up in the morning and you look into your bathroom mirror, do you just see an old, miserable, free Presbyterian staring back at you? Some Christians, professing Christians, have just enough religion to make them miserable. Old Billy Bray, the Cornish preacher, who started the Bible Christian Church, he says that whenever I walk down the street, he says, whenever my right foot hits the ground, I feel like shouting hallelujah. And whenever the left foot follows after it, and it hits the ground, I feel like shouting praise the Lord. And he says, this old world can do whatever they like. And they can put me in an old wine barrel and they can nail the lid shut on it. And I'll find the bunghole and I'll push out the bunghole and I'll look out through it. And if I see the person that nailed the lid shut down, I'll shout out hallelujah. That's the kind of joy that we need tonight. Have you got joy? Have you got reality? Are you walking tonight? You see, I see the misery of the lame man and the mindset of the lame man and the mandate of the Lord's messengers and the miracle of the Lord's Messiah to change this man's life forever. Salvation brings a change. And if there's no change, then there's no salvation. Because my Bible tells me if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things are become new. But I as well see in closing the marvel of a large multitude. You look there at verse number 9. It says, all the people saw him walking and praising the Lord. This fellow sat at this gate for 40 years. Since he was a young boy, he's never walked. He's never praised the Lord. He's never been in the temple. And what a change was wrought in this man's life. You know, he died to public opinion. He didn't care what the people thought of him. I'll walk and I'll leap and I'll sing and I'll praise the Lord and they can call me an idiot or say whatever they like. I don't care because this day I have lost something that I never want to find again. And oh, I've found something that I never want to lose. You know, whenever W.P. Nicholson got converted, for 6 months he lived a life of misery. Oh, he knew he was saved. He knew his sins were forgiven, but it wasn't until he said that he was saved from public opinion that he entered into a life of joy and usefulness for God. He was walking down the main street in Bangor, and he found there the Salvation Army, and they were conducting an open air, and one of the girls had a tambourine, and one of the other girls there was singing, and they were praising the Lord, and there was old Daft Jimmy, the town idiot, he was with them too. And then they said to Nicholson, who joined with them, now let's get down on our knees and pray. And he says, I got down my knees that day in Bangor. This was the day before motor cars and there were horses and carts. And he says, I got down on my knees, and would you believe it, I put my knee in a big bit of horse dung. And I began to pray. And I prayed out loud, and he says, I lost something that day. And he says, whenever I stood to my feet, it was a different man. And I went to the big Presbyterian church the next day in Bangor. And he says that these were his words, not mine. He says, I went up and I saw two elders, two old blurts, he says, standing at the door of that church. And I looked them in the eye and I shouted hallelujah. And I walked into the church and I stood at the church and I began to sing one of the old psalms and I sang for all it was worth. And he says, there's an old woman standing in front of me and she heard me singing and praising the Lord. And she turned round and she gave me a foul look. And he says, I just put out my tongue as far as it would go. And she looked round disgusted and he says, I entered into a life of joy and a life of usefulness for God. Let me ask you tonight, have you got it? Are you glad tonight that you're saved? Or are you saved at all? Are you living a life that's miserable and a life that's mundane? As the crowd looked at this man, they saw the change. He felt the change. And God had wrought the change. You know, it says in verse 7 that before this happened that Peter took him by the right hand. Peter was Christ's representative. He was an apostle with apostolic authority. And I want to tell you tonight that the hand of my Savior is extended to you this evening. I wonder, will you just lift up your hand and take the hand of my Savior? As I said earlier, he has said all day long, I've stretched out my hands. Those hands are stretched out this evening. You know, the reality is that in verse 4, this lame man, he couldn't look the apostles in the eye. So he saw them going in and they turned around and saw him. He just looked away. He saw them initially. And then he called out to them and they turned around and they had to say, look on us. And I want you to look at me tonight. And I want to tell you, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will you rise up? And will you come to Christ? And will you enter in through the door of God's salvation and taste and see that the Lord is good? Let's pray.